you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And we've been taking a tour through the book of Joshua. And we've certainly not stopped at every verse, nor have we stopped even at every chapter. But getting an overview of the book as we see a vision fulfilled and tied into our 50 days of prayer and fasting, and then the vision we believe God has for our church, and how Joshua and the people of Israel had a vision given by God of taking the promised land and learning principles of how that happened. And today we're going to look at the life that can make disciples, a poured out life. What does it look like? And we're going to use Joshua as an example. So this week, last week we looked at Caleb, and this week Joshua as an example of a poured out life, poured out making disciples. I want to read probably the best known verse in the book of Joshua to get us started, and that's Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua's called all the people together. They're dividing up the land between the tribes. And these are among his last words to the group together, the Israelites together. Joshua 24, verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Most of the time what follows that is a message on family, and that's very appropriate. I've done that many times. But we're going to take that as kind of a diving board, if you will, to jump right in and learn some characteristics of Joshua's life, a life which consistently is making disciples. And you'll see how that blends all together. Thus far, from our study of the book of Joshua, we have focused on principles of a poured out life, principles of a life that is making disciples. And those disciples are perhaps in your own home. Listen, parents, if you've not discipled your children, you've missed your main role in being a parent. And you say, well, I didn't have a book. Yeah, you did. It's that one, the Bible. But there are also all kind of other helps to make the Bible clear. It can be in your neighborhood. We've used examples of some. I remember using the example of two of our precious senior adult ladies who would get in a car and go pick up some kids, parents' permission, of course, and take the kids over to the church parking lot, sit there with the windows down in the summer and up in the winter, and they would disciple these children. It may be in your school with a fellow classmate. It may be in the workplace. Or it may be in West Africa, or in East Asia, or in Kenya, or in Salt Lake City, or in South Asia. Discipleship begins when a person who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, simply takes what they've learned from his word and shares it with another person. We've defined discipleship, not unique definition with us. We kind of snitched it from a little book called Making Disciples, that basically discipleship is helping others follow Jesus. It's that simple. Helping others follow Jesus. And what I want to do this morning, as we kind of conclude this, and by the way, let me say a word about the conference that's coming up on Friday evening and all day Saturday, and then we'll have as our guest speaker next Sunday morning, Dr. Donald Whitney. He was a pastor for many, many years in Illinois, and has been a professor at Southern Seminary, and his books have deeply, deeply enriched me, and I can't wait to hear him. So I hope you'll take some time Friday evening and Saturday, and if you can't come all of that time, come what you can of that time, and then we'll have him next Sunday morning. But I want to add something to, we've focused so far on the process of discipling. What I want to focus on this morning is the discipler, the one doing the discipling. And we're going to see that Joshua is a really great example of some qualities in a person's life that makes them an effective discipler, whether it's discipling your children, family members other than children, neighbors, co-workers, whoever it may be. Now, here's the key verse that we're going to look at. You ready? An effective discipler is one who can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. That's the description of a discipler. You see, it's not just a matter of using the right material. That's important that you're taking something right out of the Bible or based totally on the Bible. But perhaps the biggest obstacle to people discipling others, and by the way, that's a command given to every believer. And I think that one of the reasons we're not doing it, well, you say, well, I don't really know how. Well, we've put out enough information on how to disciple people. If you put it all together and threw it in the Mississippi River, it would stop the Mississippi River. Maybe not quite that much, but a lot. I don't think it's a lack of giving you material. I think sometimes the problem is we look at ourselves and we can't really say that to somebody else. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, when we say that, please don't misunderstand. We're not talking about the fact that you've reached sinless perfection. And if you have reached sinless perfection, you're lying. And therefore, you're not sinlessly perfect because you just lied about being sinlessly perfect. We're talking about a person who has a pattern of life that follows Christ. And in following Christ, yes, we stumble. We sin, we fall short, but we repent. And we manifest that repentance by confessing our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if our sin was against another person, we actually go confess to them and ask their forgiveness. Now, in this message, I want to focus in on some qualities. I've already said this, but I want to say it again, make sure you get it. I want to focus in on some qualities of the life of a disciple maker. And we've said multiple times that every Christian, wherever you are in your spiritual maturity, you can disciple others. And really, to disciple somebody, you just need to be one step ahead of where they are. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have reached perfection. You just know a little more. You've studied the Word, and you're just sharing what you know. There was a point in my life when I discipled people, I was really telling them what I'd learned right before I sat down to speak to them and disciple them. And so I'm speaking of, when I talk about qualities, I'm talking about the maturity that you're growing and Bible knowledge. When I say you don't have to know everything, I'm not talking about you're in rebellion against God. That's what rules out people from being disciples, because their life can't back it up and you come across as a phony. And you know why you come across as a phony? Because you are one. If you're discipling others when you're not walking with Christ. And so here's the question to get you open to hear what we're going to talk about in this passage. Can you truly say to someone who is a new or immature Christian who is willing to spend time with you, perhaps using this little booklet we're developing on Sunday nights and going through of discipleship basics, can you really say to them, be followers of me as I follow Christ? And you're not saying you got it all together, but you're saying my heart is to follow him, and when I mess up, I confess it. Can you say that? Well, in the message, we're going to see that if you are a discipler, whether it's with your family, your children, neighbors, whoever it may be, if you are a discipler, you are a leader. You're a leader. That's what a discipler is. A leader is a person who has someone following him. That's my favorite definition. I read big, long, complicated definitions. I like that one. A leader is somebody who has someone following him. And by definition, a person who is discipling another person is a leader, because the disciple is following the discipler as he or she is following Christ. Now, In the Old Testament sense of the word, Joshua was a discipler. As he was teaching the people of Israel, as he led them by example, as he's exhorting them here in the passage we read in chapter 24. And in this final message in the book of Joshua, I want to look at Joshua's life. Why was he so effective in leading Israel to follow the Lord? And I'm convinced that God's going to work in our lives to build these same qualities. Well, let's look first of all at the preparation for Joshua's leadership. When God chooses to accomplish something through a man or a woman, he prepares that man or woman for the task. Did you know that God's been preparing you for your whole life, for this time in your life, right now? He really has. When you really begin to understand the sovereignty of God, the power of God, you realize there are no random chance things that have happened to you. It's all a part of God's plan to equip you for where he's put you right now. Many times that preparation takes decades. But when you look at Joshua's life, you see how God was preparing him even when he was a slave in Egypt. Now, if, you know, listen, Christian, God doesn't waste your trials. Some of you are going through some really big ones right now. God doesn't waste your trials. He causes or allows circumstances in your life to equip you for what he has prepared for you. And you may not even realize it as you're going through it, but as you look back, when you look back with sanctified eyes, so to speak, and eyes that see God at work, you see exactly what he's been doing. Well, let's just look at how God prepared Joshua for this leadership, and we're applying that leadership to discipling others. First of all, God used suffering to prepare Joshua. Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. It was a horrible slavery. There are different kinds of slavery. This one was the worst of the worst. He suffered. You read in Exodus 3, verses 7 and verse 9, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So it seems that in order for God to really use us, he chooses to let us go through some trials to get ready. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing the trial you're in now or that you've been through as a part of God getting you ready for what he's got for you? Listen to 1 Peter 5:10. This is an amazing verse. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering, when submitted to as being allowed by God, equips us to minister to and indeed to disciple others. Just this last week, I was told of a dear lady in our church who is going through a horrific trial. And someone shared with me about another woman who's been through a similar trial, who is talking with her and praying with her. And you know what? That's what discipleship looks like. I doubt either one of these ladies would call what they've been doing discipleship. But it is helping someone follow Jesus. Trials equip us for that, and oh, how we're open to being disciples when we're going through trials. Now, don't get me wrong. Suffering in itself doesn't mean that you become better through it. Some people become bitter instead of better through suffering and get all angry and miss out on what God's doing. You know what's so sad? There's some people who go through horrific times, and instead of allowing God to use that to work in their life, to conform them to the likeness of Christ, they become bitter and waste it. I don't want to waste any of the suffering I go through. I want to allow God to do whatever he chooses to do through it. And so when suffering at whatever level is a motivator to receive God's enabling grace, it also becomes a tool to mature us and to equip us for then helping others follow Jesus, discipling them. Here's the second thing that God used. God used, now this one may surprise you, God used submission to authority to prepare Joshua. Now, you may have never thought of this, but as you read through Joshua's life, both in Exodus and then in the Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then into the book of Joshua, as you look at Joshua's life, he matured in his walk with God through submitting to God-ordained authority. I don't think we give this enough attention sometimes. God matures us and prepares us to be used by him through putting us under human authority and teaching us to trust him to work through that human authority. God has delegated authority in four different realms here on earth. Now, all authority belongs to God, but God delegates authority, limited authority, in four areas: government, in the workplace, in the church, and in the home. God's delegated authority. It's very clear in the scripture. And as I said, all of these four areas have limited authority in that they are under God's authority. For instance, if your boss at work tells you to do something that is unethical, you are to submit to God's authority and say no, even if it means going against the authority of someone over you in a workplace. In your home, as the husband, father is in authority, but if he commands something that is a contradiction to a direct command of God, not because you just think that God wouldn't like that, but I'm talking about a direct command, then you obey God. But I have people ask questions about that all the time. What if? And one of the things I always want to ask them, and I don't usually do it because it would offend them, but I want to ask them is like, has this person in authority ever asked you to do that? And the answer is, well, no, but what if they did? Well, when they do, come talk to me. Because usually it's just looking for an excuse not to listen to authority. God delegates authority. When you are submitting to God by submitting to the authority he's put in your life. Limited authority, yes, but still authority. Now, having given that exception, it is God's will that we submit to his authority in those areas. Submitting to authority matures and equips us to trust God. I think we just miss that. I believe that's a bigger principle in the Bible than most Bible teachers and preachers give it credit for. Submitting to authority matures and equips us to trust God. We must learn to obey those in authority even when we don't fully agree with them and trust God to work through them. You know what? I got to thinking about that principle and looking in Joshua's life. Joshua was Moses' assistant and the leader of the Israeli army for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. And never once do we have any record of Joshua refusing to obey Moses' orders or being disrespectful to Moses. During Joshua's time, there were two rebellions against Moses. There was the rebellion of a man named Korah. By the way, it didn't turn out too well for him. The earth opened up and swallowed him. And then there was the rebellion of Moses' own sister, Miriam, against him. Didn't work out too well for her. She got leprosy. Joshua stayed true to the one God had put in authority over him, who was Moses. God matures us. This is the third time I've said this, but I want you to get it. God matures us and teaches us to trust him, to change the heart of the one in authority, and through trusting God, by submitting to the authority he's given, we begin to grow, and it prepares us to then disciple others, to take seriously those leadership responsibilities he allows in our life. In Joshua 1:7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all which the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you, that you do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And as you submit to God's authority, including his delegated authority, God will entrust to you people who need to be discipled because you submit to God's authority, learning to do that through submitting to human authority in these four areas. Well, let me show you, God used suffering in Joshua's life. He used submitting to authority. God used disappointments to prepare Joshua. Hebrews 6:12 says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Joshua had a lot of disappointments. I mean, think about it. As I got to thinking about Joshua's life, and we get quite a bit of information on Joshua, there were disappointments in being released from slavery to Egypt. He was a leader even while they were still in Egypt in slavery. And several times after one of those plagues, Pharaoh would say, "Go, you can leave." And then he would go back on his word. "No, come back." And then he would make it even harder on them. And there was all this disappointment. After a period of time in the wilderness, after they finally were let go, they got the law, they received instructions for the tabernacle and things like that, and then it was time to go on into the promised land. About 2 years had passed for God getting them prepared, and that was all in God's will. Then they come to the edge of the promised land at a place called Kadesh Barnea, and that's when Moses sent in 12 spies, one from each tribe, in order to spy out the land, to come back with reports of what a wonderful land it was, just like God said it was. And it was just like what God said it was, but when the spies came back, most of you remember the story we've already looked at. 10 of the 12 spies brought a negative report. They focused on the obstacles instead of the power of God. And only Joshua and Caleb said, "We can take the land. God's given it to us." And there was the disappointment of seeing the judgment of God that everybody over 20 years old and over except Joshua and Caleb were going to die in the wilderness when for about 40 years, almost 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. All of his life, Joshua had dreamed of freedom. And then to go into the land that God had promised his ancestor Abraham. And then only to have to do laps around Mount Sinai for 40 years because of the sin of others. Disappointment. One of the ways God prepares his leaders, his disciple makers, is to teach them patience through disappointment. Have you ever thought of that, that God teaches you patience through disappointment? Let me make a special application to disciple making. A life of discipling others is not only prepared for by disappointments, it involves disappointments. Listen, we talk about discipling others, and some people talk about that, and you're an instrument in another person coming to know Christ and to grow in Christ. But let's do full disclosure here. There's a lot of disappointments. I cannot count the number of people that I have poured my life into, especially in counseling, which, by the way, biblical counseling is discipleship. It's not psychotherapy. Where it's biblical counseling is discipling another person. I've poured my life into teaching, praying for, encouraging, only have them go back in the world and refuse to talk to me. And some even turn against me. And if you've ever discipled very many people, you've experienced some of that. There's disappointment. There's heartbreak. But God uses it to teach us patience and to learn to do all that we do unto the Lord and not simply to see immediate fruit of our labors. Let me look at just one example of that in the scripture, of how God uses disappointment. Let me give you a fella who, I guess you'd call him a minor character in the New Testament, but he calls the Apostle Paul a major heartache. His name was Demas. We don't know a lot about him, but there are three references to him in the New Testament. We read first of Demas in Colossians 4:14, where Paul writes, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." Demas was right up there with Luke. He was one of Paul's co-workers. Paul discipled him as they went along, and as they would do situations, those who were with Paul, he would use it as a teaching moment and show them how Christ was using all these things. In a letter to Philemon, Paul is sending greetings from his co-workers, and he says in Philemon 20, verse 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. But the last time we hear of Demas was in a book, 2 Timothy, that was written, some Bible scholars believe, only days before Paul was executed. And 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." In other translations, deserted is translated forsaken. A life poured out in making disciples will have disappointments. And the disappointments serve to purify our motives and to teach us, as was alluded to in Hebrews 6:12, to do all that we do as unto the Lord. And so God prepared Joshua through suffering, through submission to authority, and through disappointments to be a strong leader. And the best way leadership, and the most common way among Christians that leadership is manifested, is in discipling another person. So, and by the way, are you allowing these trials in your life, the suffering, the disappointment, the submission opportunities to submit to authority, are you allowing them to accomplish their maturing and equipping work in you, or do you just get mad over it? When you just get angry, you miss what God's doing. Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and hear the Lord say, "I allowed all those trials in your life to make you more like my son so that you could be a vessel that I could use in other lives and you would experience the joy of all that, and you got all angry and bitter and missed everything that my perfect will designed to do in your life." I can't think of anything sadder. Okay, let's move on. The preparation for Joshua's leadership. Let's look at the characteristics of his leadership, applying it to disciple makers. Now remember, disciple makers are leaders. You are leading someone to follow Jesus, to follow him more, to follow him more clearly. You may not be able to lead a large ministry. You may not be a leader from the world standpoint that you could have a job where you're over all of these people. You may not have those abilities, but you can lead another person in discipling them. Let me just take a time out for a moment to give you, for lack of a better phrase, a vision of discipling and its potential. Listen, I stand up here and talk about discipling, and I wonder how many people are really getting it. I really do. Or thinking, why don't we get on to something, Pastor, that's a little more applicable to our lives? You can't get any more applicable than this. This is a command of Jesus. His last command. He commanded us to make disciples, every believer. And listen to the potential of it. Now this is, I know I'm talking in ideals here, so don't come after and say, "Well, that sounded good, but it just doesn't work that way." I know that, so just don't bother, all right? I know that. There are, and I'm not too good at judging numbers, but there's several hundred people who are listening to this message. All right, live, and then others online, and we'll listen to a recording of it. Let's suppose that out of the several hundred, probably 800 or so people who are here, that 200 of you are disciples of Jesus Christ. You love him with all your heart. You want to be used by him. And you made a commitment through this time we've been sharing the vision. You've made a commitment that you are going to be a discipler, and you commit yourself to disciple one other person in the next year. All right? That's just a fourth of you. Maybe less than a fourth. But just a fourth of you say, "I'm willing to disciple one person." And when you disciple someone, a part of discipling them is teaching them to disciple others. That's the Great Commission. If you look at it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that's what he's talking about. You're discipling them and then teaching them all that he has commanded you, which is to make disciples. So you're making disciple-making disciples. And so at the end of 1 year from today, there's the 200 that made that commitment and the 200 that they discipled for a year. You got 400 disciples by this time next year. Wow, that's pretty good. And then suppose that all 400 of those disciples said, we're making this a lifetime commitment that we are going to one person in one whole year. We're going to disciple them, pray for them, build a relationship, go through the word, teach them the basics of the Christian faith, teach them how to follow Jesus. Well, then at the end of 2 years, there's 800 disciples. At the end of 3 years, you continue with that. You got 1,600 disciples. And let's just jump ahead a little. If you go to year six, there's 12,800. One a year. One a year. 52 weeks, 365 days, just one. By the time you get to year 13, there's 1,638,400. We're going to have to leave Powell to get those guys. You're going to have to leave Tennessee probably. Or get the ones who are coming in. Now, I know you say, Pastor, that's just not realistic. Okay, so maybe I doubled it. That still comes out to 800 and something thousand in 13 years. I just want you to see, I want you to see them. You say, what are you trying to build some mega church here? No, I'm trying to see disciples made that scatter through the whole world. Yes. Making disciples. Listen, you say, well, Pastor, that's just not realistic. That's exactly what the early church did. Listen, within one generation, the gospel was already in India. Within two or three generations, it was in central China. How did that happen? Disciples making disciples. Now, let's go back to Joshua, and you're not listening fast enough. So here I go. I'm going to up the speed. Let's look at several characteristics of Joshua's leadership, and I'm just going to mention them. First of all, Joshua chose courageous obedience. Over and over in the first chapter, God's telling Joshua, getting him ready for this. He tells him to act courageously. Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. 1:9, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? 1:18, be strong and courageous. Do you get the idea? Be strong and courageous. To lead a disciple requires courage. There are confrontations you have to make. There are unpopular truths that are countercultural, counter to everything that's going on in our culture. There are times when compassion is called for, but there are times when firmness is called for. And sometimes we say things that may even risk ending the relationship because a person needs to hear the truth. Well, let me jump on down and skip a little bit. Perhaps you say, you know, Pastor, my problem here is that I'm not that bold to go to somebody and ask if we can meet together or to just in an informal relationship begin bringing the conversation around to where they're being discipled, maybe and don't even realize it for a time until we really get into it. I'm just not bold enough for that. Well, you know what? Neither am I. And the people who said, I can handle that, they're just bold in a fleshly sort of way and will mess stuff up. You know what the Lord has given to us to enable us to do that? He's given us the Holy Spirit. Right. Listen to Acts 4:31. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. He gives us boldness to disciple another, to teach them to follow Jesus. Joshua followed a careful plan. If you look, you'll see that everything he did was according to this prayed through plan and how they took the land. And it's an interesting study, but we don't have time for it. Then Joshua practiced continuing perseverance. Here's what I want you to see. Joshua messed up a lot. You know, that gives me great comfort because, don't tell anybody, I mess up a lot too. I misread people, I forget things, I have good intentions, and there are people who could stand and say, well, you told me you would do this and you didn't do it. Well, I really wasn't lying to you intentionally. I get myself overcommitted. We all got those hang-ups that we're seeking for the Holy Spirit to work in our life, to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. But when Joshua messed up, every time he confessed it to the Lord and repented, there was the defeated Ai out of pride and prayerlessness. We looked at that. And he confessed before the Lord and God gave them Ai. In chapter 9, Joshua foolishly made a treaty with a group of people that God told them to destroy as his judgment against them. And he didn't even seek the Lord and they lied and deceived him. And you find Joshua as he repents before the Lord and then works with integrity to deal with the treaty even though it was made by deception. A godly leader, a discipler, is not one who's always right. Successful leaders, disciplers, are those who, when they fail, they repent, they learn from their failure, and they keep on courageously leading, discipling, and following the path that God's put them on. This is not some kind of a real clean little never mess up stuff. It's life, all right? It's life on a fallen planet with a fallen culture and with saints who have this power called sin in us that we constantly struggle with. And so it's a walk of calling on God's grace and forgiveness, but letting nothing stop us. That's what courage looks like. And then I want you to see that Joshua, he chose obedience, he followed a careful plan, he practiced perseverance, and he was consumed with glorifying God. Throughout the book of Joshua, we find Joshua focusing on giving God the glory he's due. He's consumed with that. When he led Israel across the Jordan River, his focus was on the glory of God. In chapter 3, verse 10, Joshua said, "By this you shall know the living God is among you, and he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite." He says, look, this is all about God. It's not about us, and he's going to take care of it. And when the people were safe on the other side of the Jordan, he begins to glorify God. And say, this is by God's glory that this happened. He was consumed with the glory of God. This glory that takes rebels, turns them into worshipers. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And if we would obey God's command to make disciples, we must have a life that says to those that we seek to disciple, be followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. And if you can't say that this morning, why not? What would have to change for you to be able to say to those you work with, to even those in your family, what would have to change for you to be able to say, follow me as I'm following Christ? You're not saying, follow me because I've got it all together. You're saying, I am with all of my heart, I'm seeking to follow the Lord and to please him and to trust the Spirit he's given to live within me, the Holy Spirit, to equip me to be bold and to be obedient. Follow me as I follow Christ. What is it and who is it that the Lord is leading you to disciple?